Welcome to the teaching ministry of Jubilee Church International. Jubilee is devoted to making disciples, winning the lost to Christ, building strong families, and taking the gospel to the nations. Open your Bibles and join us as the presence of the Holy Spirit helps us to grow a little deeper.
Let me tell you, sometimes the truth is hard, but let me tell you something, hell is hot. Hell is hot. It still is. God said it was, and it still is. And sometimes the truth is confronting, and it's challenging, but it'll help you grow. It'll help you grow. If you want something that's motivational and makes you feel good, that's all on the internet. You can find it on the internet. You can find it on Christian television. But the Word of God, don't get me wrong, the Word of God will bring goodness into your life. Because God is good. But the goodness of God cannot dwell with wickedness. They cannot come dwell in the same house. It will not dwell in the same house. That's why God, we talked about it a couple Sundays ago. Jesus, how many of you know when he went into that temple with that whip? With a whip. He preached with a whip and he prophesied with a whip. He didn't smack anybody. But he got their attention. And I believe we're in a season where God is trying to get our attention. God's trying to get the attention of the saints. And say, wake up! Wake up! Recognize what is truth and what is not. Don't sit silent and watch the house of God fall prey to every kind of heresy and apostasy. Hyper grace and hyper love is not grace and love at all. It's a hybrid version of what God has given us. You know what a hybrid is? These hybrid cars, they shut down certain cylinders when it reaches a certain speed, and then it cruises on electricity versus gas, and it switches back and forth based on its speed. And that's kind of where the church has been. We've been on this cruise control, like, you know, this hybrid thing, and on you know, like we're on battery power. And we've lost the sense of the fuel of righteousness, that which fuels holiness, that which fuels the fire of God, the Holy Spirit in us. And we've got our faith running on like, you know, hybrid electricity or something, solar power. I don't know about you, but every time I've bought solar power lights for my yard, them things are horrible. I'm like, are you serious? You want me to run my whole house and my car and everything else on this? You can't get lawn lights right. So I just quit going and buying the expensive ones. I just go to Dollar General and get the 75 cent ones. Because I know I got to replace them next spring. Am I telling the truth? And that's how we've been living as the light. Our light has been fueled by everything but the righteousness and the holiness of God. And God is restoring the real light to the house. Let me ask you something. Do you remember where and what and who Christ brought you from? Or have you forgotten? Have you forgotten the mess you were, the mess you were in, where he brought you from, and who he changed you from? Do you remember the significant moments of your life where you had lost all hope, but God intervened? You see, those memories are the bookmarks of your story. You know, a bookmark is you stick it and you want to remember where you left off. So that when you get the chance to come back to it, you can go back and you pick up right where you left off. Some of us, that's what we need to do with Christ. We need to go back to the bookmarks of our life and say, okay, God, take me back. Restore the zeal for you that was in my heart at that time. God, restore the jealousness for righteousness that was in my heart at that time. God, restore in me the passion for the lost that was in my heart when the salvation, the redemption that you brought me to was fresh on my soul. Restore me to that, God. Restore that passion for the lost in me. See, those memories are the bookmarks of your story. They're the table of contents of your testimony. They are what make the story of God's power in your life worth sharing with others, that they too may come to the saving grace of our Lord. You see, the most substantial evidence of the power of Christ in your life is your story. However, the way you live either gives credibility to the story or it discredits it. All these big these ministers who led all these great revivals and their videos went viral, all credibility is lost when they're sleeping with their interns. All credibility is lost when they're found having homosexual sex with drugs and everything else. All credibility is lost. The credibility of all the revival of their ministry, lost. See, you can tell of Christ's redemption, but what is it while you're still fornicating every Friday? Right, Buster? Buster got a kick out of Fornication Friday. He said, man, did you just come up with that? Yeah, I was just kind of... What credibility is there to the redemption story of Christ in your life and you're fornicating? There's no credibility. You know what? You know what? The enemy's just going to keep... He's going to cause you to just keep your story to yourself. And I hope he does. I hope you do keep it to yourself until you quit fornicating. And then go tell of how you thought you knew Christ, but you realized you really didn't. That the whole time you were denying Him. You see, we always think about denying Him publicly, but see, in our lives, here's what we do. We proclaim Him publicly, we deny Him privately. You can speak of how He changed you when you were chasing. Come on. God's changed my life. Yeah, but you're still chasing Jesus gigolos. You know what a Jesus gigolo is, ladies?
I do.
They come into the church, man, they're looking good. They got the Bible. They're all GQ. Amen. And they're like, oh, hallelujah. Yeah, I love the Lord. Oh, my goodness. You know, you want to find out who they really are? And they talk about, oh, I go to church and I go to this church and, oh, hallelujah. And go ask their pastor about them. Go ask their pastor about them. And they're coming into church wanting to date every Christian woman. And they come in looking. They got one eye on Jesus and one eye looking over, looking around. Ooh, she look good. She look good. I need to check her out. Jesus gigolo. Don't know Jesus at all. Watch out for Jesus gigolos. They all in the church.
They are.
You go ask their pastor about them. Pastor goes, I don't even know who they are. Who are they? I don't. Yeah. Oh, I ain't got there yet. How about this? When you speak of His transforming power, why your Bathshebas testify something different. Come to church. Bathsheba's hanging out. Get you a man. And then wonder why he's... I don't understand, Pastor. I married him. He's into pornography. Well, yeah, that's how you got him. Church porn. Pastor got to pray for you like this. You're blowing your story. You're destroying. You're discrediting the story of Christ in your life with compromise. See, when you truly accept Christ, the power of Christ truly changes you. A conversion of your entire life takes place. The power of Christ in my life is based on more than a feeling or an emotional encounter. It is foremost founded on the truth of who and what I know as Christ Jesus, my Lord and Savior. I have been persuaded, as Paul said, by the truth of the Scriptures. I can speak, I can tell you stories of encounters that I have had. I was in Mexico one time and the Spirit of God blew into this little Mexican church and the goats ran out. And these other pastors the tongues of fire fell in that place. And the young people that I had there with me began to weep and cry out and they were on their faces before God. And all of a sudden, they called me, the pastor, Pastor Sergio called me up, and they began to pray with me, all these young people and all this. And next thing I know, I was out, and next thing I know, I was looking down upon myself, watching all these pastors and young people praying over me. I never forget, back when we were youth pastors, we had this encounter we would do, this youth conference called Spirit Cry. And I'll never forget, I drew these big angels. They were like 10-foot angels. And they had muscles and, I mean, this war-looking face. And they had these big old swords. I mean, they were intense. I mean, looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know? Ugh. And Bridget said, would you come draw one of those on my wall for me? She was like, that's a good looking angel. No, Bridget. Well, I'll never forget, we had one on each side on the back of the stage. And one night, in this youth conference, we had several hundred young people. And they were all on their face before God at the altar, all weeping and crying. I mean, intensely crying out to God. And the Spirit of God was moving in such a powerful way. And one of the young ladies stood up again but to prophesy. And as she began to prophesy that the Spirit of God was walking and moving. And angels were touching and moving among the young people. And I had, listen, those angels I had put up there, I had stapled them to the wall and then put thumbtacks. And I mean, I made sure they were going to stay on the wall. And do you know, when she began to prophesy, those two angels simultaneously fell. I mean, but you know what? That is not the foundation of my faith. That is not the essence of my faith. My faith is founded in this right here. The Scriptures, I found it to be true. There's nothing that contradicts it. There's nothing that compares to this. This is truth. And Jesus is right there. If I don't see Him anywhere else in my life, I have found Him right here. I am persuaded. I am persuaded. As well, my life has been filled with, it has been filled with personal experiences that bear witness to the divine intervention of the power of God in my life. As a result, my life is filled with the utmost gratitude for who Christ is, as well as what He has done in me and in my life. Amen. Can you testify?
Amen.
You see, before Christ, I thought I was a Christian because of my upbringing. I thought I was a Christian because my father had beat the hell out of me. Woo! Daddy could tear up Jack. That's what he used to say. I told my boys, sometimes you need to ask Pawpaw what a bobo is. What is that? My dad, he'd look at me and say, son, I'm going to whoop you like a bobo. Like, what is that? I don't even know what that is. It didn't matter. It didn't have to make sense. I knew what it meant. I remember a friend being with me at church. He came to church. We sat on the front row acting up. And my dad just to preach it. I mean, all of a sudden all he had to do was look at me and go like that.
With that finger.
No, he just pointed his belt buckle. He just look at me and tap his belt buckle and keep on preaching. And that's all it meant. I look at my, he said, my friend said, what does that mean? I said, man, that means we're finna get tore up. We're gonna get whooping when we get home. My dad could pick you up by one with one hand and take that belt off, have it folded up. Like a magician. I mean, just ninja skills. My friend said, oh, he ain't gonna get me. I said, oh yeah, he is. He ain't gonna let you go home till he whooped you. But see, I thought that's all it took to be a Christian. I thought that was it. That was the essence. But having come face to face with my own selfishness, my own perverse flesh and my anger and my prideful flesh, I discovered I needed a personal relationship. See, it was never that I did not know how to love God. See, my parents taught me how to love God. They showed me how to love God. They taught me how to love God. That wasn't the problem. The problem was I had not learned that I needed to fear God.
That's good.
Yeah. See, only when I came to the end of me that I discovered the beginning of my true identity in Christ and my sovereign destiny in the knowledge of my Savior and Lord. See, this revelation inspired me then and still motivates me to this day to lead my wife and my children in the righteousness of Christ and proclaim it everywhere, wherever the Lord opens the door to share the story of my Jesus. See, it changed my entire motivation from pursuing my own agenda to being willing to relinquish a military career and set my heart to building the kingdom of God. And if you have had such an encounter with the truth of Jesus Christ, then you too must share your story. The Apostle Peter admonishes us to always, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, he admonishes us to always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that drives your life. 1 Peter 3:15, he says, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. In 1 John chapter 1, he makes clear the cause of our proclamation of faith. If you will open your Bibles with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Starting in verse 1. That which was from the beginning. Everybody say the beginning. Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands. Notice what he says. John says, that which we have heard, that which we have seen, and that which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest. And we have seen it and testify to it. Everybody say testify.
Testify.
Come on now. Testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim to you. So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. For this is the message that we have heard from Him, and we proclaim to you that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And so if we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie. See, I wasn't the first to preach this. There it is right there. Then we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Well, there goes your hyper grace right there. Drop kick. Out the window. If we confess our sins, see, you don't need a new theology to deal with your sin. You need this truth. If you confess your sin, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. And His word is not in us. Wow. Proclaim what you have seen and heard. And John speaks not of the beginning of this world, but the same beginning that was before this world in Genesis 1:1. And the same beginning that's spoken of in John chapter 1, verse 1. He speaks of the Aleph Tav, the one who was before the beginning and the one who declares the end. The one who is outside of our space and time, but chose by His great love to come to this earth and call us unto Himself. See, John speaks of the one who is the Word of God, which became flesh and walked among us. And they who have seen Him, they who have heard Him, those who have been touched by Him, know Him. The Word of God became manifest in the most basic way. Understand this. The Word of God became manifest in the most basic way that any and every human being could relate and be transformed by discovering who He is. John's story debunks the Gnostic myths of who Jesus may have been. See, in that day, John is writing because in the church there's a heresy that's crept in, an apostasy, that Jesus did not really come in the flesh. He was some spooky spiritual hybrid Jesus that came, and he just kind of was a ghost that kind of walked among us, and he was gone, but he was never really here in the flesh. And John debunks the Gnostic myths of who Jesus, some say he may have been. But John declares, I have seen him, I have heard him, I have studied him, I know him even now. Yeah. Yeshua was no fairy tale or once upon a time, but he was the real deal and remains to this day. Christ is the beginning, he says. We see it again in Genesis 1, we see it in John 1, and we see it in 1 John 1. The beginning. Christ is the beginning. What does that mean? It means in this context, he is the Rashith, the first fruit, the head of creation, the head of all that is holy. He is the head of the dwelling place of the presence of God. He's the firstborn among men in righteousness. In other words, he's the Redeemer, he's the Deliverer, he's the Savior. He's not just, it didn't just happen then. He's always been. And because of Christ, we have heard, or Shema. The Hebrew word for heard is, or to hear, is Shema. It means to give utmost attention to heed, to obey God's every word. Shema Israel Adonim Adonai. Let me try it again. Shema Elohim Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. What does that mean? Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God. He's not saying hear with your ears. He's saying obey. Grab hold of this. Mold your life around it. Your God is one. What does it just mean he's one God? No, it means he's God of all gods. There is no other God above him. Amen. To Shema, to give attention to obey. We have seen, or Ra'ah, meaning to behold. To be caused to see, to have a face-to-face experience. To have witnessed our liberation and come to understand. The word that John is using here to see is the word Ra'ah. And the root word is Ra in Hebrew means evil. Remember, the Egyptians had the god Ra. They equated it to the sun, but Ra meant evil, wickedness, darkness. Alone, Ra is evil. But John says we have Ra'ah. Something's been added that transforms. What's this? Without Christ's redemption, that is all we can hope for. But when the hay is added by the breath of Yahweh, it is transformed and given a whole new meaning. And finally, John declares that he had touched Jesus. He had been touched by Jesus. And he had been changed. Naga, to be touched, means to be extended, to be reached, to attain, or to come to. The life that has surrendered to Christ knows and understands this touch of the great love of the Father. You see, when you share your story with others, just be you. Let the Holy Spirit lead you. Don't manufacture your story. Let it flow in conversation. And ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of the moments and the interventions in your life where God, where you were hopeless and God intervened. Allow the Holy Spirit to remind you, to give you the words to express how God transformed your life, who you were before Christ and who you are after Christ. And let your life then testify of your story, of the Christ of your story, that others may see it. And let me tell you something, they'll test it. They'll test it. They'll want to see if your Jesus is real. They will. You profess to be a Christian, they want to try it and see if your Christianity is real. They'll want to see if you come unglued when they give you hardship. They'll test it. But keep your faith. Hold firm. Share it. When you share your story with others, keep it personable. Keep it simple. Keep it logical. Keep it clear. And above all, keep it honest. Consider your audience and keep Christ here. Above all else, keep Christ as the main character. I hear people get up all the time, and that's the bad thing we do. We take rock stars and movie stars, and next thing you know, we want to thrust them in the public television and all on the internet sharing their testimony. And the problem is, you can hear that they're still the main character. They don't need to be sharing their testimony until Christ is the main character of their story. Keep Christ as the main character. Your testimony, listen to me, your testimony is an open door, not a convicting crowbar. Let the Holy Spirit lead you with what Christ has done in you. A great example is given to us by the Apostle Paul. Look with me in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. So Paul is speaking. He's brought before Agrippa. And so Agrippa said to Paul in verse 1, "You have permission to speak for yourself." And so then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. He said, "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa. I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews." So he considered his audience. And he's laying out his strategy, his story. "Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem." So he's going to start with who he was before Christ. "Is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers." So Paul's testimony isn't, "Well, I was a whoremonger and a drunkard and a drug addict and all." He said, "I was very religious. I was very pious. I was a defender of our religion. I was of the strictest order." You know what he's going to say? "But I discovered I was far from God. I didn't know God." Listen to what he says. "I stand here before you because of my hope and the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain. As they earnestly worship night and day, and for this hope I am accused by Jews, O King, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? I myself was convinced that I ought to do." Listen, he talks about now. "Here's the way I used to think. I was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice. You hear what he's following? He's following the same pattern, John said. I have seen, I have heard, and I have been touched. I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes to whom I am to open your eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Listen, when you tell your story, tell the whole story. Don't just make your story fluffy. Don't just tell a fluffy story. Tell the real story. I was a mess. I was lost. Use the word. I was in sin. I was a fornicator, but thought I was okay because I was going to church. Tell the truth. But then God touched me and I repented. Tell the whole, don't give this stuff away. Well, I don't want to offend them. I don't want to come across too abrasive. Well, you know, I was a sinner, but then, you know, I just realized that grace just covers all my sin. Well, yes, it does. But now, be real. Tell the rest of the story. Tell the truth of the story. Yeah. It's His grace that brought me, drove me to my knees, drove me to repentance. Yeah. It was His kindness that led me to repentance. To repentance, because there is no change. I can't even begin to tell you how Christ changed me into a new person without first bringing me to repentance.
Come on, Pastor, that's good.
We want to just tell our story. This is who I was, but then I went to church and now I'm all good. No, tell how Christ got you there. Tell the hard parts. It's what Paul's doing. Where was I? Tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise, now guess who's become the main character? Jesus. first to rise from the dead, and He will proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. And as He was saying these things in His defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning's driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded. Come on, say it. Say, I'm persuaded. That none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. You know what I'm talking to you about this morning? Making your story memorable. That whether they accept Christ or not, when they walk away, they'll remember your story. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? You know what he's saying? Your story almost persuades me. And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I, except for these chains. Wow, what a story. See, the bottom line is to keep Christ as the central theme of your story. Amen. Here's the framework. Without Christ, I was this. But with Christ, I am now this. Without Christ, I thought this way. But now, Christ has changed the way I think. You see, without Christ, I was. With Christ, I am. I thought then, but now I know. I am persuaded. Remember this. Never forget that your testimony is important. Yes. It's important in your faith. It's important to the church. It's important to God. It's important to those who are out there in darkness. Your testimony is important, and you must guard it. Yeah, you might have your sword, but don't drop your shield. Defend your faith. Guard your testimony. That's why we see a pattern throughout Scripture. The Apostle Paul admonishes Timothy and Titus and others. Guard your conscience. Guard your conscience. Keep a pure conscience. What's he saying? Keep your shield up. Hang on to your faith. Yield your sword, but guard your conscience. Guard the integrity of the story of Christ in your life. Guard it. Never forget, your testimony is important. Because your story is no one else's. Your story is no one else's. Oh, you may have similarities with others, but your story is as unique as your fingerprint. It's what God did in you. Your story is important, your testimony, because God told us to tell of the Christ of our story. It's important because, listen, how many of you know people love a good story? And there is no better story than the story of a life changed by Jesus Christ. Your story, your testimony is important because it provokes others to think and make changes, just like Agrippa. It's important because your life is living proof of this right here, of the Scripture. It's important because when you tell your story, you become God's resource. Amen? How will they hear the gospel unless you tell them? I can't, me and Woody can't come to your workplace. You're there. And finally, your testimony is important because it glorifies God.
Yes.
Amen. Stand with me if you will. Hallelujah. Praise God. Come on, just lift your hands to the Lord. Just close your eyes this morning. Maybe you're here this morning. I never want to miss an opportunity. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, Christ is not the central theme of my story, but I want to make Him. That's you. You've never accepted Him, or maybe you've walked away, or maybe you're here this morning. You say, Pastor, I love the Lord, but I haven't learned to fear Him. I'm living with one foot in and one foot out. I was compromising my life. I've brought discredit to the story of Christ in my life. I want to make it right. Come on, that's you. Just raise your hand where you are. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just raise your hand this morning. Come on. Amen. God wants to touch you. Come on, if you will, let's just pray. You talk to God in your own words, or you can repeat after me. But just pray this morning. Every one of us, Father, forgive me. Lord, if I've brought discredit to the story of Christ in my life, cleanse me, O God. Just tell Him this morning, Lord, I want You to be the central theme from this day forward. Give me the boldness to tell my story. Even if I need to repent today, God, Your saving grace, Your forgiveness restores credibility to my story. Do you know that? If you have brought discredit to the story of Christ in your life, the same Christ that forgave you the day you met Him, forgive you today. Forgive you today and immediately restore credibility of Christ in your life. That's why it's called Amazing Grace. That's why it's called Amazing Grace. God, thank You. Thank You. Amen. And amen.